Thus far, Lord's Day 28. After the proclamation of the gospel, we'll sing together from Psalm 62, the stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, do you give a lot of thought and attention to food and to meals? Maybe if you're the wife or the cook in the family, you do. But if you're like me, then you tend to take things like food and meals for granted. Food is viewed as the stuff that automatically appears on the table at the right time. It comes to you in endless variety, color, substance, and taste. It generates likes, dislikes, and at times indifferences. Food is food. Yes, and meals are meals. Getting together with family and friends to have a meal together is one of those things that we just do. From a very young age, already we are exposed to eating together around a table at certain times of the day. And that's just it. It's so ordinary, so normal, and, dare I say, so boring. At least that's the way that I used to think about food and about meals. But then you visit a country like China a number of times, and you begin to wonder. Perhaps there is more to it than we so often assume. For the fact of the matter is that in China, food and eating together is almost like a cultural event. It's the highlight of the day. It's a central activity in the home, in the family, even in the church. It's also a major production. I would say for us Westerners, much of that is different. We may like our food, especially our junk food, but more and more it has to be fast, quick, and easy. You know, you take it out of the freezer, you put it into the microwave, you nuke it for a while, you flop it down on some plates. Presto, it's ready, and you eat it. The impression is thus created that eating is more a chore and a bother than perhaps anything else. And as for meals together, beloved, as for sitting around a table together, eating slowly, conversing, and sharing together, those are becoming increasingly rare moments. It seems the whole world is on the run. And so often we are on the run with it. We seem to have very little time to share a meal together. Yes, and all of this is not an improvement. No, I would say to you, it's a sign of decline. Our culture and our way of life is under stress. And I even dare say we need to learn from the Chinese as well as from other people in other parts of the world that food and meals and time together really matter. Why, if we're perceptive, we will also notice that, biblically speaking, all of this matters as well. For I ask you, what is one of the highlights of the biblical faith? It has to do with a meal. It has to do with food. It has to do with sharing and with fellowship. It has to do with the Lord's Supper. And what is that supper? A very special meal for the Church of Christ. That's our theme this afternoon, a very special meal for the Church of Christ. We're going to pay attention to the host, to the menu, and to the benefits. Oh, beloved, if you read through your Bible carefully, you cannot help but notice that actually it does have a lot to say about food and about meals. It also relates and tells us about some very extraordinary meals. Take, for example, the case of Abraham. Scripture says that one day he is sitting outside under his tent, and then instantly he sees three men standing nearby. Most likely it was afternoon and he was dozing off and he never saw them approaching. But when he saw them, he suddenly got up, was embarrassed, He goes out to meet them, and he extends to them hospitality, and he invites them to eat and drink with him. Little does he realize, however, that one of the men present is actually God himself. Truly, Abraham is sharing a meal with God. Or to cite another surprising event, take the case of Lot a little later. He also extends hospitality to two strangers who have come to Sodom and invites them into his home. Initially, they decline his offer, but he is very persistent. And so at last they come and they share a meal with him. And all the while, he doesn't seem to know that he is eating with the angels. Or then, beloved, what about Exodus chapter 24 that we have just read a part of a moment ago? It records, by the way, one of the strangest meals of all. It takes place on Mount Sinai. And it happens, we are told, in the presence of the Lord. To which God invites Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And then we read these most astounding and perplexing words at the end of the account. They saw God, and they ate and drank. God and these men share a meal together. What a mind-boggling experience that must have been. And now, beloved, in a way, all of these meals and others prepare us for something even more unusual, one might say. And that is for the sacrament of the supper of our Lord. Question and answer 77 of the Heidelberg Catechism quote the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, and they tell us that it was the Lord Jesus who instituted a very special meal on a very special night. It was the night of the Passover. That made it special. But it was made even more special by the fact that on this night he would be betrayed into the hands of lawless men. In other words, at any moment he is going to be seized, arrested, led away as a captive. The end of his earthly life looms in the form of trials, beatings, scourgings, insults, accusations, and ultimately crucifixion. Jesus is about to die. And then what does he do at that critical moment in his life and in his ministry? He institutes a new meal. He could have done it any time. But now he does it at that time. And as he does it, he presents himself as the host. He designates the elements, and then he says twice, "Do this in remembrance of me." And you know, beloved, when you look at this rather objectively, you have to say, this is strange. First of all, the timing is strange. How can anyone be thinking of food and drink, of a meal, when they know that soon they're going to be arrested and on the way to the cross? That's not a time to eat. That's not a time to have fellowship. That's at best a time to pray and to prepare, and perhaps it's even a time to run and to hide. Another strange thing about this meal is the fact that it is preceded by thanksgiving. Paul writes that when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread. In other words, Christ knew that his betrayal was imminent, but still he goes out of his way to give thanks. And so here he is, knowing that something horrible is about to happen to him, and yet he's not just praying, no, he is actually giving thanks to God. And I think you'll all agree with me that one should pray in a situation such as this is understandable. But that one should be busy giving thanks for what is about to be eaten is extraordinary. And that brings us to a third strange element, and that is that this meal is all about remembrance. It's not so much about physical nourishment and fellowship as it is about remembering. Christ wants his followers to remember him, but then to remember especially his death. In other words, this is not in the first place about remembering him as a nice, sensitive person. This is not, first of all, about remembering his wise words or remembering his great miracles. No, he tells them they need to remember his death and his dying. It's not even about ascension. It's not even about resurrection. It's all about death. This meal is a death meal. And then perhaps, beloved, the strangest aspect of all is the fact that this is the death meal of the Master and the Savior. Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, notice he calls him the Lord Jesus. That means the host of this meal is none other than the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That there is no one else in all of creation who compares to him. No one has his power, his sovereignty. No one is so in control of the world and of history. This is the Kyrios, the Lord, the Savior, who saves his people from their sins. And taken together, it all begs the question, what is someone so great and glorious doing here as a host? Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper together, you ever stop and think about what a really amazing thing this is? If the Queen of England were to invite you and the Queen of Canada were to invite you for supper, I think you would be stunned. You'd all get on Facebook, and if you aren't on Facebook already, you'd get there real fast, and you'd tell the whole world that you got an invitation to go to Buckingham Palace. You would not know what to think, much less what to say or how to dress. You'd have to consult royal protocol. You'd be just so befuddled and amazed. But now, beloved, here is the Lord of all the earth. Here is the King of kings extending an invitation to you. And compared to him, sorry to say, Queen Elizabeth II is of very little importance. And church, you can say, here is an invitation to really treasure and to truly esteem. Here's one that should make your heart soar in thankfulness and your lips bubble over with praise and gratitude. On a regular basis, you and I are invited by the greatest host in all the universe to eat and to drink with him. But then, beloved, if that is strange and unusual to say the least, something else should be added to the list, and that has to do with the menu. What's the menu of this extraordinary meal? Well, it's bread and wine. You ever thought about that? Just bread and wine. That's it. No more. You might ask yourself, just what sort of a menu is that? Well, for openers, it's basic, simple. If you were expecting filet mignon caviar, sorry. If you were dreaming about five courses, sorry. If you were expecting fancy appetizers and hors d'oeuvres and a huge main course and all kinds of luscious desserts, sorry. This meal has only two items on the agenda. And the first is bread. Now, what's bread but one of the most common foodstuffs in all the world? Together, bread as well as rice are basic to most diets. The second thing is wine. What kind? Who knows? What color? Again, who knows? But together, wine and water as well are basic to most diets as well. So you see what we're getting at. In a sense, this menu is not special at all. It's surprisingly common and basic. But then if it's simple and basic, it's also, I might add, sufficient. I think here of the Israelites in the desert. What they illustrate is the fact that as people, we really don't need a lot to eat. Actually, manna and water are enough. Oh, I realized that later on God gave them quail as well, but that was only because, remember, they complained about the monotony of their diet. Manna. All we ever see is manna. And maybe some of the mothers hear that at home. Bread. All we ever see is bread or rice or potatoes. So, beloved, this meal is common and it's sufficient. It's enough to sustain us, to nourish us, to keep us alive. We may like more, but we don't necessarily need more. And that brings us to a third aspect of this menu, and that is that it's not just about bread and wine, but actually it's about broken bread and about poured out wine. In other words, that means it's symbolic. It's meant to signify something. The Catechism stresses this in answer 75 when it says, "The bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me." And then it adds, "So surely was his body offered for me and his blood poured out for me." You see, the remarkable thing is this is a menu that paints a picture. It paints a picture of Christ's body, of that body being broken, and of that blood being spilt. The picture is the picture of sacrifice, of brokenness, and of death. All for me. Yes, and that brings us a little deeper still. For not only is this menu symbolic, in addition to being basic and sufficient, it's also a pointer to something deeper. You ask a pointer to what? Well, a pointer, you can say, to a twofold life. Interestingly, in the Belgic Confession, in Article 35, there is this added stress, and it says there, those who are born anew have a twofold life. One is physical and temporal, which they receive in their first birth and is common to all. The other is spiritual and heavenly, which is given them in their second birth and is affected by the word of the gospel in the communion of the body of Christ. And then it adds, for the support of the physical and earthly life, God has ordained earthly and material bread. This bread is common to all just as life is common to all. For the support of the spiritual and heavenly life which believers have, he has sent them a living bread which came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and sustains the spiritual life of the believers. You see, beloved, this this menu. He's reminding us that we have a twofold life. Our one life is sustained and supported by the likes of bread and wine. The other life, however, is sustained and supported by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so you see, a simple menu is not so simple after all. Not if we approach it with the eyes and the ears of faith. Then we see better and deeper and know more how awesome this menu of the Lord's Supper really is. But then, beloved, an awesome menu presented by an even more awesome host should also do something in us and for us. I think you've all heard the slogan, and maybe you hear it more often today because of the news items, you are what you eat. I'm not sure we always reflect on that. Maybe we should. It really means eating has consequences. Too much eating has consequences for our waistlines and our sugar levels. Wrong eating can ruin our health. No eating can literally be the death of us. On the other hand, right eating pays dividends. And the Catechism here in Lord's Day 28 wants to remind us that right spiritual eating especially pays great dividends. And what is right spiritual eating? Well, first it has to do with soul food. Answer 75 says, "So surely does he himself nourish and refresh my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood." In other words, when we as believers partake of the food of the Lord's Supper in faith, it will do something deep inside of us. It will nourish and refresh our souls, our inner life. And so, beloved, if you want to be healthy and strong, you'll watch what you eat. You'll see that your daily diet is good and wholesome, and you'll see to it as well that every participation in the body and blood of Christ is a participation in true faith and real commitment. That'll give you not only a healthy body, it'll also give you a sound soul. But then, beloved, if the Lord's Supper is about soul food, it's also about cleansing food, if you will. I'm sure that some of you have heard about food cleansers. Certain foods that you eat, that'll clean your body out, get rid of all the bad elements. Well, the Catechism reminds us there is a sense in which the Lord's Supper has a cleansing element in it as well. Question 76 asks, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his shed blood? And answer 76 states, first, to accept with a believing heart all the suffering and death of Christ and so receive forgiveness of sins. In other words, when you and I partake of this supper with a believing heart, it reminds us of something. It reminds us that bread and wine are also cleansing agents. That through the sacrifice of himself, Christ has paid for our sins and trespasses. There's forgiveness for them, no matter how many there are. No matter what kind they are, there is forgiveness. This supper promises and assures us that through Christ's death, I can be clean again, whole again, right again, with God, and with my neighbor. And isn't that a relief? Isn't that a source of pure joy? But you know, the joy doesn't stop there. For in addition to this being soul food and cleansing food, it's also eternal food. In saying that, I am not asserting that heaven's diet is made up of bread and wine. No, rather, I am telling you that all who partake of this meal and menu in true faith receive not only the forgiveness of sins, but also eternal life. The Apostle Paul specifically tells us that we need to eat the bread and drink the cup or the wine until he comes. In other words, keep the menu going always until Christ returns. This is what will nourish and sustain the in-between church. But when he comes, what then? Why then, an even greater meal and supper awaits us. Scripture calls it the supper of the Lamb of God. And then we shall feast forever. Like Moses, Aaron, the elders of Israel, we shall feast forever in the presence of God. You see, every meal together here is a meal closer to the eternal supper. So we need to keep on eating and drinking in faith with an eye on the glory that is coming and the life that will never end. So, beloved, we say this is soul food, cleansing food, eternal food, in a sense. One more thing, it's union food. I know tomorrow is supposed to be Labor Day. I'm not referring to that. But so you might wonder, what is union food? Well, look, for example, at answer 76 again. It tells us that this supper also performs a uniting, integrating function. It means, it says, to be united more and more to his sacred body through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us. And therefore, although Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, yet we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, and we forever live and are governed by one spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. Perhaps you wonder, what happens between now and then? Who will take care of us? Who will provide for us between now and the return of Jesus Christ? What will happen? Well, here's the answer. All who eat and drink of Christ in faith will find themselves more and more united to Christ. To the power of the Holy Spirit, it says, the gap between heaven and earth is, as it were, bridged. Christ may be in heaven as regards his body, but with regard to his spirit, he lives in us and he transforms us. He makes us more and more after his image. He makes us more and more to his person. He unites us more. He makes us new and he makes us one. And this means we're never alone. No matter what place or circumstance we are in, he is with us and in us. Beloved, every time you partake, remember that this food you are eating is union food. It unites you to Christ. And so taken together then, this is a very special meal for a very special people. Here is Christ's meal for Christ's people. And you and I may eat it and drink it and rejoice in all the gifts and treasures that our Savior has given to us. Amen.